Well, our lesson for this morning is the Jewish trials of Jesus, and our text is in the 18th chapter of John, verses 12 through 23, on page 4 of your bulletin and also on our slide presentation. So let us read them together. John 18, verse 12 to 23 reads as follows. Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" God bless the reading of his word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So now, thank you all very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we return to our discussion of the book of John, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, our text for today recounts the first of Jesus' trials before the Jewish leaders. When Jesus was arrested, he was brought to the house of Annas. John chapter 18, verse 12 and 13 tells us, "Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year." Now, extra-biblical history tells us that Annas was appointed high priest in 6 A.D. and was the high priest until the Romans deposed him in 15 A.D., installing in his son, his son-in-law Caiaphas. Now, under Mosaic law, the high priest generally held office until death, much like a Supreme Court justice in our legal system. So many Jews considered Annas as the true high priest and Caiaphas as someone installed as high priest by the conquering power, having somewhat less legitimacy. Now, since Annas and Caiaphas were in-laws and saw eye to eye on the issue of Jesus, the probable agreement was that the captured Jesus would be, for convenience sake, brought to Annas to be held until the council could be convened by Caiaphas. So the effect of this decision was that both high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, had the opportunity to try Jesus. Now, while Jesus was being transported to Annas' palace, Peter and John were following at a distance. Peter was not satisfied with the way the situation was going down and followed Jesus in all likelihood to be available in case there was anything that he could do. John, the other disciple mentioned in verse 15 of John 18, was a good companion to have, being acquainted with Annas and able to get entrance to his palace by this familiarity. But Peter was stopped even as John entered the palace, and John had to go back to the girl keeping the door to secure Peter's entrance. The place was on some type of alert because the girl keeping the door questioned Peter, even after John vouched for him, as to whether or not Peter was a disciple of Jesus. Now, the girl was not interrogating Peter, but was probably placed at the door as a token to turn to Jesus' disciples. The question, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" logically leads to a denial. Whereas had the question been worded, "Are you one of this man's disciples?" it would have been more of an interrogation. However, Peter denied Jesus. Now, it could be rationalized that had he answered the girl truthfully, he would not have been admitted to the house. When Peter entered, he followed the crowd of hangers-on and warmed himself by the fire that they kindled. It was cold enough for Peter to want to be by the fire, but Jesus, who is going to be marched from judgment hall to judgment hall this evening, does not have the luxury of sitting by the fire, as does Peter. Now, Annas begins to question Jesus about his discipline and his doctrine, his disciples rather, and his doctrine. Annas wants to know the likelihood of the disciples causing any trouble with the proceedings, and he is looking for something that Jesus might say that would condemn him. Of all the interactions that the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees have had with Jesus, of all the research they have done about Jesus in order to arrest him, of all the people with which they have discussed Jesus' very public 3-year ministry, they have not come up with any charge of which they can accuse him. They have primed some men to be false witnesses because there are no true witnesses. No one has a bad word to say. No one has any evidence of wrongdoing. No one can even think of anything bad to say about Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus, but even Judas did not have anything bad to say about Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus by telling the authorities where Jesus hung out. But Judas, one of Jesus' close disciples, was not able to help the authorities with any charge or any information about wrongdoing against the man from Galilee. Now, I'm certainly glad that there is no one, to my knowledge, looking for bad things to say about me, because my record is not spotless. Probably most of you would be in the same situation as I am if somebody wanted to find out something on us. There is something to find. But in the case of Jesus, there was nothing to find. So since he knows nothing bad to say about Jesus, Annas starts out on a fishing expedition with Jesus. But Jesus refuses the hook. John chapter 18, verse 19 through 21 tells us, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me, who heard what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." Now, Jesus makes a good point. If you are going to arrest someone, you should at least have a charge in mind. Annas is not asking Jesus where he was on January 5th at 4:30 p.m. because a bank was robbed at that time, but is asking Jesus about doctrine. You don't usually arrest someone and put them in chains in order to get them to teach a Bible study class. You don't usually bind someone and bring them in for trial in order to debate points of doctrine. If you call for the use of force to arrest someone, you should have some idea that they committed a specific crime. You shouldn't arrest people to have a general discussion about religions. But the Jewish leaders, and specifically Annas, know that they have no ground for the action that they are taking in arresting Jesus. They have to develop some justification for their action by the next morning, when the people and the procurator will find out what they have done. They need a charge, and they need one fast. Now, the men who arrested Jesus are aware of the deal. They need information, and they need it now. But at the same time, they also know that Jesus is the wrong person to try to intimidate with talk. Jesus is really a good talker. Let me give you an example of what it is like talking to Jesus. In Luke chapter 20, verse 27 through 40, it describes the previous time that the Sadducees, of which Annas is one, tried to talk to Jesus. It says, "Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take the wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. And the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife.'" Good question, isn't it? Okay. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age, the resurrection of the dead, neither marry or are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him.' Then some of the scribes answered and said, 'Teacher, you have spoken well.' But after that, they dared not question him anymore." Now, this is just one example of folk trying to bewilder Jesus with a conundrum. It doesn't work on Jesus. Jesus started perplexing the religious leaders of Jerusalem in conversation when he first came to the feast at 12 years of age. If you are looking for someone to confuse in conversation, Jesus is not a profitable person to pick. So since they couldn't stump Jesus, they decided it would be better to slap Jesus. John chapter 18, verse 22 records, "And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?' But Jesus still has the best answer. He responds in John chapter 18, verse 23, "Jesus answered him, 'If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?'" Now, some people have the mistaken notion that a title or a position makes them an authority. A title might make you an authority figure, but being an authority figure is not necessarily the same thing as being an authority. Superior information and superior intellect makes his own authority. The officer could use force against Jesus, but the fact that he could slap did not give him or Annas any satisfaction because of Jesus' answer. The interrogation of Jesus by Annas was devoid of any usefulness. It is little wonder that the frustration of one of the officers drove him to physical violence. His blow indicated that their rejection of Jesus more explicitly than any words could convey. And the Greek text makes it plain that the blow was vicious and violent. It was clearly an expression of intense hate and marked the beginning of an intense outpouring of hate against Jesus. Sin always displays this hate toward righteousness. Sin is vicious, violent, passionate, irrational, and always futile even as was this demonstration. When people can't deal intellectually, they often become mean and demeaning toward others. And John 18, verse 24 tells us, then Annas sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, Annas' action of sending Jesus to Caiaphas was an admission of defeat. He could not argue with the logic of Jesus' reply in John 18, 23, yet this did not cause him to reconsider his resolve. Now, while Jesus, Annas, and the officer are dealing with one another in the palace, Peter is waiting for a chance to participate in something concerning Jesus. He soon gets his chance. Now, John 18, 17, 18 tells us about Peter's first denial, of which we have already spoken. It says, the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the officers and servants who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Now, we have just discussed John 18, verses 19 through 24, in which the stage moves away from Peter to Jesus. And now in John 18, 25 and 26, the stage moves back to Peter. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Then Peter denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Now, the first clause in John 18:25 is the same as the last clause in John 18:18, which shows me the continuation of the earlier story that was interrupted to talk about Jesus. So Peter denied being Jesus' disciple to the girl at the door of Annas' palace, then to the group by the fire, and finally to Malchus' relative, on whom Peter did amputative surgery that forced Jesus to do reconstructive surgery. After these three denials of Jesus, the rooster crowed. All of the action from John 18 and 13 to John 18 and 27 is going on at Annas' palace. And while Jesus is being sent bound to Caiaphas' palace, Peter is busy denying Jesus in the courtyard of Annas' palace. Now let us look for a moment at Jesus' prophecy of Peter's denial. Before he begins his upper room discourse in John chapter 14, Jesus prophesies that Peter will deny him three times. John chapter 13, verse 36 to 38 tells us, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Then Jesus continues to discuss his passion with the disciples in John chapter 14 through 17. Now, once the discussion is completed, they sing a hymn and go out to the Mount of Olives. Look at what Mark chapter 14, verse 26 through 31 tells us. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you today, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But Peter spoke more vehemently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Now, there are some very striking differences between the two prophecies of denial. The first prophecy in John 13 is directed to Peter in response to a question that Peter asked in the upper room. The second prophecy in Mark 14 is directed to all the disciples in response to the quotation of a prophecy from the Old Testament at the Mount of Olives. The first prophecy in John specifies that Jesus will deny Peter three times before the rooster crows. The second prophecy in Mark specifies that Peter will deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows twice. We have already seen Peter deny Jesus three times at Annas' palace. Now let us look at events at Caiaphas' palace. Mark chapter 14, verse 53 and 54 tells us, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire." Now, the high priest discussed in Mark 14:53 is Caiaphas rather than Annas. I believe this passage is referring to the official high priest, because this high priest has the chief priests, elders, and scribes with him. And like the book of John, the action in Mark 14:55 switches from Peter in the courtyard to Jesus' trial, which takes up the verses from 55 to 65. But in Mark 14:66 through 20 to 72, rather, the action switches back to Peter's denials. It says, "Now Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." Now, in the John 18 account, Peter denied Jesus to the girl guarding the door, to the crowd by the fire, and then to Malchus's relative. In the Mark 14 account, Peter denied Jesus to the girl in the courtyard, the same girl out on the porch, and then to the crowd on the porch that recognized Peter's Galilean accent. Peter denied Jesus six different times to different people in different places. Both of Jesus' prophecies came true. Peter denied Jesus three times in Annas' palace before the rooster crowed, and then three more times in Caiaphas' palace before the rooster crowed twice. By the end of the episode, Peter has proven to be a serious liar, and you cannot believe a word that he says. Now, Peter may have lied the first time in order to get access to Annas' palace with John, but once Peter started lying, his lies grew in number and in intensity. At the end of the situation, Peter was not only lying, but he was cursing and swearing, according to Mark 14 and 71. Lying for whatever reason is a bad thing to do, and even a worse thing to do and justify to yourself. Jesus tells the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 44 and 45, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me." So when you lie to someone, you are playing into the devil's hands. A wise person once said something that, if practiced, will keep us from lying in even the most delicate situation. He said, "When it is foolish to speak, the wise say nothing." You don't have to give out information just because you have it. The fact that information is true does not mean that you have to disseminate it to the public. Some things are private. Let me give you an example. My wife and I have separate telephone numbers. She told me when I first became involved in the ministry that she did not like taking calls from me about religious matters because some people assumed that since she was my wife, she knew the answer to their biblical questions, and she didn't want to go through the hassle of listening to their questions and then telling them she couldn't help them. Now, when Marie communicated this to me, we developed a solution to put in a second line for her and put voicemail on each of the lines. If someone wants to talk to me and I'm not at home, she doesn't have to answer my line, but just let people leave a message on the voicemail, and I can do the same thing for her. Now, this solution has worked out really well. Now, sometimes telemarketers call for her on my line because my number is listed. Marie hates telemarketing calls. So when I get a telemarketing call for her, I tell them that they have the wrong number. That, by the way, is absolutely true. She has a different number than I have, and the person has called the wrong number. Sometimes they ask me, but doesn't Marie live there? Do I lie? No. I just repeat my answer a little more forcefully. You have the wrong number. I am under no obligation to answer specific questions from strangers should I choose not to do so. I simply give them whatever accurate information I choose and keep personal information private. While I choose not to play into the devil's hands by lying, I have provided Marie with a private telephone number, and I intend to keep her number private. My ability to meet her need for privacy is one reason that we have remained married for 32 years. If you want her telephone number, ask her for it. She may give it to you, and she may not. If she doesn't give you the number, don't be offended. Just remember that my number is listed. If you really need to talk to her, call me, and I'll give her the message. She may return your call if she should choose to do so. And if she's at home, I may let her talk to you on my phone, but probably not. You have the wrong number. When you get in a tight spot, you don't have to lie, and neither did Peter. 1 Corinthians 10:13 makes it clear, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, Peter justified lying to get into Annas' palace. And then as the episode continued, the one lie that he told developed a life of its own, increasing in number and in intensity. Eventually, Peter ended up in bondage to the wiles of the devil, doing the very thing he promised not to do, simply because he deviated from the truth. Luke chapter 22, verse 59 through 62 tells us, then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. You don't want Jesus to turn and look at you, so don't lie. John chapter 8, verse 31-32 tells us, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, this does not just apply to the Jews who believe in him, but to Christians also. We live in a society that often wants us to deny Jesus. We just went through the Christmas season, during which many of us found it politically incorrect to say Merry Christmas, as the secular world now opts for the more generic Happy Holidays. And if you receive a seasonal communication from me, the message that I sent was Merry Christmas and that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Acknowledging the Lord at Christmas time or any other time is no more illegal in our society than it would have been for Peter to admit that he was one of Jesus' disciples. Remember that those of us that acknowledge Jesus have the Lord on our side. When you fail to acknowledge the Lord, thinking that you can somehow avoid negative consequences, remember the example of Peter. He tried to avoid the negative consequences of acknowledging Jesus and ended up causing himself negative consequences anyway. Sometimes being a Christian, standing up for Jesus Christ, brings us negative consequences, so we might as well hang on to our integrity and overcome the negative situation. Now, Jesus did not deny himself. The witnesses at the trial at Caiaphas' palace had no more substance than the lack of witnesses at the trial at Annas' palace. And while Jesus was under no compunction to testify against himself, Jesus found himself being asked a direct question about his identity. Mark chapter 14, verse 60 through 65 records, "Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?' But he was silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' All of them condemned him as deserving death. Some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards also took him over and beat him." Now, Jesus truthfully testified as to his identity. While Peter was busy lying, Jesus was being condemned for telling the truth. There was no sin in Jesus' testimony, but because he revealed whom he was eventually nailed to the old rugged cross and hung out on Golgotha's hill to die. Jesus' sentence was unjust, and those who demanded his crucifixion were corrupt, but Jesus gave himself to the cross, bearing the full wrath of God against sin in his body, as unjust as the punishment was, to fulfill his mission as the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, because his death is the way by which God's just demand for the punishment of sinners was accomplished. Jesus is the life, because through our allegiance to him, we can share in the eternal life that he bought for us by his sacrifice of himself on the cross. Jesus is the truth. No deceit is found in him. We can safely trust in his promised salvation and have confidence in every one of the promises that he makes to those who believe in him. I thank God for the absolute truthfulness of the way of life in Jesus. I can confidently stand and proclaim the gospel to each and every one of you and to everyone in the whole world. This gospel is given to us in Romans 6:23 and Acts 4:12, which says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your coming here and your putting yourself on the line. We thank you for the truthful manner in which you have conducted yourself and how you have been the way, the truth, and the life. Help us, Lord, if there's any in the house that does not acknowledge you, Lord, to understand, that they might understand that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to have a good understanding of the things that you have done in this passage of Scripture, and help us to resolve to avoid the pitfalls and the traps of the devil that Peter fell into by just telling one little lie that grew into a tissue of lies that consumed him that day in Annas and Caiaphas' palace. Now, Lord, we pray traveling mercies for all that are in the house. We ask you that you would bless us today and take us home safely and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let me just quickly talk about the gospel for just a minute. You know, heaven is a free gift. We can only be saved by the free gift of Jesus Christ. There's no other name, as I've already said, there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. And if you are not acquainted with Jesus Christ, if you don't, and we're talking about him so that we can become more acquainted, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in the pardon of your sins, this is the form in which we discuss that thing so that you can come to a saving knowledge. I was saved in the university library in the grass stacks over on the second floor, reading St. Paul the Traveler and the Roman Citizen by Sir William Ramsay, doing research, because I found out that this Jesus Christ thing is real. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fairy story. It's not something that we tell kids to keep them in line and make them do right at Christmas time. But this is a historical reality. The episode that I talked about today happened just as sure as we are sitting here discussing it today. Jesus Christ was a real person. And one day, he's coming back again, even as in like manner as he left, to get his church. And if you're not part of his church, I don't mean part of the local congregation, but if you're not part of Jesus Christ's church, you're going to be left here for 7 very painful years of the tribulation. So now it's a good time to come to grips with this thing about Jesus Christ. And if you need more information to make a decision in your own mind, see me when we get through. And I'll be more than glad to explain to you whatever that I know that you need to know about who Jesus is. But it is important that you keep in mind that the Bible does say that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Muhammad is not the name. Buddha is not the name. Whomever else you may, whoever the Hindus worship is not the name. The name is Jesus. And there is no other name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So that's our evangelistic prayer for today. And as I said, if you need some more counseling on that, I plan to be here at the conclusion of the service, and we can talk about that as much as you want. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this place where we can all come and gather around and discuss your word. We thank you for the discussion that we've had, for the word that you have given us. And we ask you, Lord, that you would open our minds and allow the things that have been said to be absorbed, so that we can govern ourselves according to the way that you would have us to live. Now, we thank you that Rick was able to make it in from the coast safely, and that he's here today. And we ask you to continue to bless his efforts as he is making an effort to relocate himself in the Midwest. Give him those things that he needs in order to make that relocation a reality, Lord. And we also pray for Courtney. We thank you that his situation is improving as well. And we ask you to continue to keep him on the right path, that he might continue to get his lessons and do all the things that he's required to do. And we're also praying for Brother Brian Maynard and his wife, and we ask you that you would allow them to have a healthy child, that you would bring that child forth, and that they might be able to have joy in seeing that child, and that they might be able to raise that child in the way that it should go, so when it gets old, he will not depart from it. Just bless them now. We're also praying for Sister Allen, Lord, and those whom she has put on the list, and we ask you that you would bless her family, Lord, bless her business, the Jamisha's Ruffles and Lace. Let them have some customers to come by and buy those cute little kitty clothes, Lord. We just ask you that you would bless all that she has put on the list. Give them the things that they need, and if they are living their lives backwards, we ask that you would turn them around and plant their feet on solid ground. Lord, we're praying for Janelle, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would allow her to have a great week here before she goes back to St. Louis University, that you would quicken her mind and give her the ability to just grasp those concepts that are presented to her in such a way that She can give them back at test time and come back with excellent grades, Lord. We pray for JJ as well, and we ask you, Lord, that you'd bless him over at Waverly and just give him that which he requires to do a good job over there, Lord. And we're also praying for the Winstons, Lord, who did not make it today, but we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would bless that restaurant, that you would keep them running and keep them in order and make sure that they can get their scheduling straight and all of the problems that they might have might be small problems that they can overcome, Lord, and help them to grow, give them more customers and make them able, Lord, to grow that business. We're also praying for Sister Veronica Olney and her family, Lord. We ask you to bless her and her situation, for Linda Daniels. And we're praying also for Eduardo and his family. Bring him back home safely, Lord, and bring him back home swiftly as well. For Paul, Lord, we ask you that you would bless his business. Give them a strategic position in their community that they might be able to provide a service and provide it well and provide it uniquely, that they might have the corner on the market, so to speak, that they might be able to grow and prosper their business. We're praying, Lord, also that you would keep him safe on the highways as he rolls up and down the road. Let his truck remain in working condition and let everything go well with him, Lord. And we also pray, Lord, for Mother Z. We ask you to bless her appointment at the school, that you would help her to get her examinations together. And we ask you that you would let the children and the other faculty members cooperate with her and let them do things that will make her stay over there at that school pleasant. Lord, we're praying for Mary and for Mary, rather, and for Tony and Jennifer. Bless them, Lord, and bring forth the child that they have in the womb, and let that child be healthy as well. Continue prayer for Darlene Barmerito and as she recovers, and we ask you that you would give Key in the same type of intelligence that you have given him in the past, that he might pick up those things at the University of Michigan that he's trying to learn. For Gary and Nika, Lord, we ask you that you would give them comfort, that you would give Nika strength, that you would allow her to heal, that you'd allow her to recover from that child that she has just had, and help her, Lord, to be able to handle the situation. Give her confidence, Lord, even as she recovers from that experience. We're praying for Ben, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help his family to recognize his situation, but that you would also bless in that situation, Lord. We know that you are a doctor that's never lost a patient, and we're praying that you would also, that you would look in on him, and that you would heal him of his malady, that you would bring him back to himself from the injury that he has suffered. We're praying for Betty Carter Cooney. Bring her out on Tuesday night for Roscoe and for the Conroys. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless them as well. We pray emotional comfort for Shannon Humphrey as she and her husband have lost their first child in a miscarriage. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless them and just let this experience bring them closer together. We pray for their parents, for Reverend Humphrey and his wife, and allow them to get past the grieving and the bereaving period and be hopeful for the future, Lord. Pray for Sister Farrell and her daughter, for Sister Hudson. We ask you that you would intervene in her situation in such a way that she would find a solution to her problem, Lord. And we also pray for Joan Evelyn Bowie's sister. We ask you, Lord, that you would help her to be comfortable in the situation that she's in. Lord, we don't know exactly what happened to Sister Morgan, but we ask you, Lord, that you would let her cross our threshold, that we might be able to reacquaint ourselves with her, Lord, and be with her. Now we pray also, Lord, for the Fuller family, Lord, for Brother Fuller and for Sister Fuller and for Shanora. We ask you that you would bless them. We thank you, Lord, that they have come over and decided to be a part, Lord, and that we ask you that you would help their participation in the computer program to be beneficial to them. And we ask you that you would help the things that Shanora learns here, help her in her larger environment in school. Just give her that which she needs to do well in that environment, Lord. Now, we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry. We thank you for Sister Doris that has come to be with her today. And we ask you that you would also let her send those grandchildren over, that they might be able to get some help in their schoolwork as well, Lord. We're also thankful for Brother Perkins and his family. We ask you that you would strengthen Coretta in her bereavement, and that you would help, and we thank you that you have helped Dimitri to win that award that will fund his research and keep him going for the next 5 years. We ask you to bless all those that he has asked us to pray for, Lord,
that they might be able to keep their marriages safe and solid and together. We're praying for Sister Smith, Lord. We thank you that she's in line for another position, and we ask you that you will let those who make those decisions smile on her application. Let them look favorably at her interview, and let them give her that position that she might be able, Lord, to progress in the work that she's doing. We pray for her sisters and for those whom she has put on the list. We ask you to bless her sons, Lord. We ask you also to bless Rosina and Brother Webb, who's here with us today. We ask you, Lord, that you would help him, Lord, as he is seeking employment in our town, having just come here from the Southland. We ask you that you would let the cold not be too severe, that it would not freeze him out and send him back down there, Lord, but that he would be able to stay here and become a gainful member of our community as well. And we pray for all those that Sister Smith has asked us to pray for. Now we pray also for the general action of our armed forces overseas. Bless those young men and those young women who are representing our country. Keep them safe. Put a hedge of protection around them. Lord, it may be hot over there pretty soon as their elections are coming up, but we ask you to safeguard those who are there. Keep them away from the bombs and the bullets and bring them back at the appointed time. We pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood, for the salvation of our families and for our friends. We thank you, Lord, for Dr. Allen, and we thank you that you kept him safe on the dangerous highways as he's gone to and fro during the holiday season. Bless him and his new responsibilities and his new plans, Lord, and let him be able to communicate things to the population that would make them more informed about his new initiative and that they might be able to carry that initiative through. We pray for the brothers that meet on Monday night up at BW's, and we ask you that you would give us words of insight to say that they might be able to learn from to grow from the sharing. We pray for our television programs, Lord, for the Community Awareness Connection and for our new program on Friday night. Give us something insightful, informed, and intelligent to say that someone who's listening might fall out with the wicked ways of this world and come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, now, Lord, we thank you once again for putting us here, for allowing us to have this little place that we might be able to spread your word and let your word go forth and let someone benefit from the sharing. Now, Lord, we ask you that you would give us all traveling mercies as we go to and fro this week. Make those busy appointments that we have profitable for us. Help us, Lord, to say words of Christianity, to speak in ways that others will be impressed by the fact that we have been with you. Help us, Lord, to be light, to be like a city that sits by a hill that cannot be hidden, like a light that you put on a candlestick that it might give light to all that are in the house. And, Lord, bring us back at the appointed time that we might have the right words to say that would inspire someone to go out and do a good work in the ensuing week. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And thank God. As we go down from this place this week, let us remember to keep our words truthful. Let us remember that our Savior is counting on us to acknowledge Him in all places where we are. Let us remember the example of Peter and not fall into the trap of the devil, where a little lie just leads us into more lies and finally into cursing and swearing. Let us remember the lesson that we learned today about the activities of Peter and the truthfulness of Jesus. And let us remember that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. Let us remember Him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with the Bible this now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen. All right.